So recently, I had an experience that I don't think any of us would find uncommon. I was hearing a Bible verse, one that I've heard many, many times before, and a portion of it jumped out and it grabbed my attention. But interestingly enough, it wasn't from reading in my Bible. This was happened as the choir was rehearsing, preparing for the Spring Holy Days. As we were rehearsing one day, the phrase, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," got stuck in my mind. It's been something that's stuck with me since then. It's been a concept that I've been mulling over, thinking about, studying about, and talking with people about. And it seemed particularly fitting for this weekend, as having a clean heart created in us is something that is possible with God's Spirit working within us. And that is what we're going to be commemorating tomorrow. So today, we will see why David's prayer for a clean heart is one that we should all have. And through this message, we're going to cover a few aspects of David's prayer. First point is we're going to take a look at what David was going through at the time that he wrote Psalm 51. Secondly, we're going to better understand what David meant when he used the word heart. Third, we'll look at what the alternative to having a clean heart is. And finally, we will take a look at how we can work to keep our heart clean once God has created that within us. So point number one, what David was going through. Sometimes when it comes to people in the Bible, we kind of have to guess at what their thoughts are, what's motivating them, what's driving them forward. It's not the case with David. Good, bad, or otherwise, David's life, his words, his actions, they're recorded for us in black and white in our Bibles. And at the point that we have the verse that was stuck in my mind from Psalm 51, we know exactly what David had done. He had sinned with Bathsheba, and he had hatched a plan to cover up his sin. And that's recorded in 2 Samuel 11. Now, David's plan ended up resulting in the death of an innocent man. The prophet Nathan confronts him with God's judgment on the matter, and David's reaction is quite interesting. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to set the stage. So this is 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul." Now, I don't know about you, but I can easily picture the sinking feeling that David must have had in the pit of his stomach at that point. I would say most of us could, because we've all been in situations where we've heard a story, we pronounce some hasty judgment, and then we realize later on, well, no, that applies to me. Now, so what happened then? Did David try to justify what he had done? Well, no, he didn't. And he responded quite simply, and we see that in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David owned up to what he did. He didn't just wash his hands of it. He wasn't just simply sorry that he had been caught. He was truly repentant for his actions. Now you might say, how can we know that? Well, that's because we have Psalm 51, shows us what was going on in King David's thoughts, in his emotions. And as we look through portions of this psalm, we should see ourselves in David's prayer. Not that we've been in the exact situation that he was, but we can think about our own missteps, where we've not exactly followed the path that God has set out before us. So let's start with Psalm 51 and verse 1 and see King David's words. Now, these are words that we might think about maybe as Passover is approaching, or maybe as atonement's approaching. But these are words, this prayer applies all times of the year. So let's pick it up in Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, in these words here, I see David acknowledging that he's come to an absolute low point in his life. He acknowledges that he has sinned, and he acknowledges that God is just when he speaks, which means he's accepting of the judgment that God is delivering. He knew, as we do, that the penalty for sin was death. David didn't have it recorded as clearly as we do in Romans 6:23. You might want to look that up later. But the Old Testament was not silent on the penalty for sin. David also had confidence that despite this, God could restore him to a right standing. As we continue on in the psalm, verse 7 speaks of an outward cleansing, and verse 9 is a repetition of the request for David's sin to be removed. Then we come to verse 10, which started me down this path. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So now we'll start in on the second point of, in these verses here, what David meant by using the word heart. It's going to help us better understand what David was going through, what he meant as he recorded these words. And again, this should help us see why we should have a similar, if not an identical, prayer in our own lives. Now, when you think about your heart, what is it that you think of it? What context do you put it in? Obviously, it's the thing that keeps our circulation going, keeps us moving and going about our day. What about in a less physical sense? Well, I would say we tend to think of our hearts as the center of our emotion. That's what popular culture has moved it to. And that means then we place things like our thoughts and our conscience up here in our head, and we keep a separation between the two. But the Bible writers did not have that separation. Now, the Vines Bible Dictionary points out that, yes, the heart can be the seat of the emotion, but there's more to it. And I quote, "The heart could be regarded as the seat of knowledge and wisdom and synonym of mind. The heart may be the seat of conscience and moral character. How does one respond to the revelation of God and of the world around him? The heart stands for the inner being of man, the man himself. As such, it is the fountain of all he does. All his thoughts, desires, words, and actions flow from deep within him." End quote. So when David was praying for a clean heart here, he was asking for more than just simple control over his emotions. He was asking God to help him clean out his innermost being, to bring all of his thoughts, all of his desires into captivity and under control, bring them in alignment with God. We also should note something about the word used for create here in verse 10. In a literal sense, it means to create, to shape, to form. But the Hebrew word here is actually, it's a broader meaning here. It's one we're very familiar with. It's the same word used for create in Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created something new out of nothing. So this means that David was asking more than just a simple scrub down of his innermost being. He was asking God for a brand new inner man. That is something we can all be praying for. And in context of David's words, let's review what the prophet Jeremiah had written about the heart. And I'll just quote this for you. This is Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now we see two things here in what Jeremiah has written. Number one, the heart, our innermost being, it's deceitful. I think we can all admit to that. Just how easily do we justify ourselves, to, if to no one else, to ourselves, of what we've done? I'm like, oh, that's not really that bad. No, we're tricking ourselves. And the second thing that Jeremiah points out here is that the Lord searches that innermost being. When we realize the combination of those two things, how easily we justify ourselves, and that God sees through that and sees what's going on, how can we not feel like David at that point, sinking under the weight of a truly righteous judgment? How can we not come to the point of going to God and asking for that deep innermost change in ourselves? The change that's only possible through God, through his Spirit working within us. But of course, we do have a choice. We don't have to ask for that, because God has given us free will. So then we have to look at our third point, what the alternative to a clean heart is, because that's what we're choosing between. Do we want to have a clean heart, or do we want to have something else? So, what is that alternative? Or to put it another way, what happens to our heart if we are not working with God's help to keep our hearts clean? Now, this is a connection that came up in a discussion with a good friend about this topic of a clean heart. From that discussion came this thought, this idea. If you are not striving to have a clean heart, your heart will become hardened. And that's a concept we are all very familiar with. Now, of course, this is not a guaranteed 1+1=2 sort of situation. But if we're not keeping our heart clean, it does make it more likely to lead us down a path where our hearts become hardened. So let's paint a picture to better demonstrate this. One day at work or at school, you have someone come up to you and say, "Hey, I've got this great idea." Now, it doesn't matter if it's solving a problem, how to handle a project, whatever it is. They've got this great idea. They pitch it to you. You listen. And you realize as they are talking through it that it's not going to work out quite the way that they think it's going to. But you realize, I don't want any part of what's about to happen. So you say, "Yep, sounds good." And you go along your day. Now, what happened there? You lied. It's not a big lie, but it's a lie all the same. Then you realize, wow, that's actually kind of an easy way to avoid all the drama of all these other people around me. So maybe you start doing it more. You rely on that approach. Just saying what somebody wants to hear, regardless of the truth of the matter. Continue down that path. Well, lying just became second nature. Becomes deeply rooted in your innermost being. In other words, your heart became hardened. We know this because our words and our actions indicate what's going on in our innermost self, in our hearts. But you don't have to take my word for it. Let's turn over to Matthew 12 and see what Jesus said about that indication of what's going on inside us relating to our words and our actions. So this is Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And if you just turn forward a few chapters to Matthew 15 and verse 18, we're going to see the same thought Christ expands upon. Matthew 15 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. So we see Christ is pointing out how we speak, how we act, those are driven from deep within us. Now, yes, we might think about how we want to handle a situation, or we might react with a snap judgment, depending on what's going on. But ultimately, that decision, whether it's done quickly or whether it's well thought out, comes from deep within us. Which means we should be able to see how our heart is doing. Now, not in the sense that your words and actions are going to let you know your cholesterol level or what your blood pressure is right then and there, but in the sense of being able to reflect on those words and determine, is my heart remaining clean, or is it going down a path where my heart is starting to become hardened? Fortunately, if we realize or have someone point out that our heart is starting to become hard, we do have a path out. We can go to God in prayer, just as King David did and we see in Psalm 51. We can ask for God to create a clean heart within us and to renew a right spirit. Let's move on to point number four of how do we keep that clean heart once God has granted it to us? Because we saw what the alternative is. If the heart's not kept clean, it's going to go in a direction I don't think anybody in this room wants to go. And if you think about it, having a clean heart created within us, that really is an amazing gift from God. And it's something that we don't want to throw away because it puts us in a position where we can have a right relationship with God. And with that right relationship, then we're on the path to God's coming kingdom. That's a thought that Jesus captured with his teaching of the Beatitudes. So actually, we're in Matthew already. If you could turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up two verses here, verses 3 and verse 8. So again, this is pulling pieces just out of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now think back to however it was that you pictured King David's emotional state when he was writing Psalm 51. He was crushed. He was feeling low. Undoubtedly, if he was asked, he probably would have said, yeah, I'm feeling pretty poor in spirit right now. And this is something that every single one of us can relate to. But when we feel that way, when we're in that state, Christ tells us, well, no, the kingdom of heaven can still be yours. But to get there, to have an opportunity to be invited in, there is something else that we need. And that's what we see in verse 8. So this is Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So who are those who are pure in heart? Well, they're the ones who have prayed to God to have a clean heart restored or created within them. And for us to have that opportunity to see God, to have that opportunity to become part of his family, yes, undoubtedly, there is mercy and grace involved there, and I do not want to discount that. But we have to do our part as well. We have to strive to have a clean, unhardened heart, a clean heart that's something only God can create within us. Today, we do have an additional help that King David did not. We can have God's Spirit dwelling within us and not just working with us. But even so, we should strive to work to keep our hearts as clean as we can. That is something, as with many things, is easier said than done. We all live in this world, and we have various demands and pulls on our time and our attention. It can be all too easy at times for us to not notice where those bits of the grimy world start sticking on, start getting our God-cleaned hearts a little bit dirtier. But we do have some things that we can do to try to keep that to a minimum. There are a number of approaches we can take. I've decided to just cover two this afternoon. And if you have others that you like or that you've thought of, please bring them up. I'd like to hear them after services. Since we've numbered section, we'll go to letter A, approach A, for keeping our hearts clean. We need to keep God's instruction, His law, His way, the primary focus in our lives. And for this, Jesus summarized it, and I'll just read this for you in Mark 12 and verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, if we are dedicating ourselves to God's way of life with all of our being, we will help ourselves avoid situations where our hearts could start to become hardened, where they could start to become unclean. And letter B, the second approach, we can and should be surrounding ourselves with like-minded people. And that's what we do every Sabbath. That's what we're doing right now. We're going to do it again tomorrow. We come together with people who think like we do, with people that have the same goal that we do, reaching the kingdom of God. We are each other's brothers and sisters today, tomorrow, and hopefully for forever. Just like a physical family, we want to see each other succeed. We want to help each other reach their goals, especially the goal of the kingdom of God. Now, this is something that we have recorded for us in the book of Hebrews. So if you could start turning there, we're going to look at a section of Hebrews 3 that actually is quoting from Psalm 95. And as we go through this, and we look at verses 7 through 15, we can see that there's a connection being made between our fellowship that we have with our brethren here and the ability to maintain a clean heart. So this is Hebrews chapter 3 and starting in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, this is where the quotation from Psalm 95 ends, and the writer goes on to explain what the point is here. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief? You could say that's an unclean heart. That's a heart that's become hardened. That's what we're being warned against here. But the next verse has a solution to avoiding that. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So we are told to exhort one another. This doesn't mean that we're supposed to pull someone over in the corner and start yelling at them about all the problems that we see going on in their lives. No. We're to encourage them. We're to teach them and help them find their way back to a right path. Because as I mentioned earlier, we in our hearts, we're masters at deceiving ourselves. That everything we're doing is right. Everything is sunshine and puppy dogs and we're doing all the right things. But through the relationships that we build with our brethren in the church of God, those brethren, those brothers and sisters, they're not going to be deceived the same way we are. They will notice a change in our if our hearts are starting to become hardened. And this is yet another great thing that our fellowship can bring about. That's what verse 13 is telling us to do. And then there's verse 15, which combines both of these approaches in keeping our hearts clean. For us to hear God's voice, we must love God with all of our being. That's our starting point. It's going to be a lot harder for our hearts to become hardened. But if we do start slipping a little bit, our hearts start to get a little bit hard, pick up a little bit of that dirt and grime in the world, we have our brothers and sisters in God's church to help us stay on track. Of course, we also have the examples that have been recorded for us in the Bible. With King David, we have a man that was after God's own heart. He did accomplish tremendous things. He also had some very big problems he had to deal with. It's one thing if you or I stumble. We just deal with it in private. For King David, his mistakes were recorded for posterity. The reason for that is because it gives us a vehicle to learn from. Because he is someone we can and should be able to identify with, even though he was a king. He still ran into problems, the same as every single one of us do. And when he had those issues, he went to God in prayer. He came to repentance, and he overcame. Today, we looked at how his problems with Bathsheba and Uriah led him to a place that brought about the impassioned prayer recorded in Psalm 51. We dug into what King David meant by create in me a clean heart in that prayer. And just from those two points, we should have a better understanding of how we can identify with David and with his prayer and make it our own. But of course, we have a choice, so that doesn't have to be our prayer. So, if someone's thinking about that, we did take a look at what the alternative is, if that is not your prayer. Because if you're not praying for a clean heart, odds are it's going to lean to a hardened heart. And finally, we went back to the clean heart and looked at two ways that we can strive to keep our cleaned hearts from picking up too much dirt from the world. So there is a lot to unpack in just that one sentence from David. Of course, that was in the Old Testament, but having a clean heart, it's not confined to the Old Testament. It carries throughout the whole Bible. And it is something that truly can be possible with God's Spirit within us. Now that said, there's no guarantees that this is going to be a quick change. Depending on where we're at, having that clean heart created in us might take a little while. Still, we have to strive forward and remain steadfast in the belief that that prayer will be answered. To conclude, I want to leave you with two verses from the book of James that remind us about that patience of working to have that clean heart. This is James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. James 5, starting in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Remain patient, remain steadfast, and encourage one another. Pray for one another. From now until the day our Lord and Savior returns. Have a wonderful Sabbath, brethren.